The gospel is preached in many, many ways, but it's always fresh. And if the gospel is truly preached, it isn't something stale and flat. It comes to us with a fresh blessing and a fresh sound each time we hear it. So that the Lord Jesus spent his whole 3 years in a few little square miles preaching the gospel in the villages, and it was never flat or stale. And if you've got flat and stale in the gospel, well then there's something wrong with your gospel. Now, the gospel is good news. That's what the word means. Good news for sinners. So the gospel comes to us in the same way that it did to Abraham. Same way as it did to Paul. And the same way it's always come throughout. And it's this. Ever since the beginning of the world, what men are after is to work a ticket to heaven, to find enough good deeds to do to earn heaven. And what the gospel says very clearly is they never can, but that it's by faith alone. Now, I'm sure you know that. And there isn't a person here tonight who doesn't know that. So what we shall do is take our text and put it into two very simple different ways. And they're these. There's no blessing to those who seek to enter heaven or the gospel by the works of the law. And the other half is, blessing comes by faith. And that is the whole of what we're going to say. Now, I can't ever preach the gospel. I can never remember a time I could, unless it first spoke to my own heart and my conscience when I was alone. So at every sermon I've ever preached to you, I've preached to myself first, that ever was of the least use to anybody. And sermons are like that. They come first of all to us. Let's look first at why this blessing of the gospel doesn't come to those who are described here as of the works of the law. And the reason isn't that it doesn't come to them is very simple. They are under a curse. God cursed Adam and Eve. He made two things. The woman to travail in childbirth and to be under the man. And he made the man and the woman to die because they had sinned. Death came upon all men in that all have sinned. It's not an unjust sentence. Now, that's how the curse came into the world. It's very simple. The ground was cursed. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth. By the sweat of thy brow shalt thou labour. The man had to go out from morn to night, working hard in real back-breaking toil in order to get his bread. All those things are a proof of the curse, that we're under the curse. Death, work, the pain of childbirth, and the fact that a marriage has a man as a head. They're all part of the curse. And I don't believe whatever they do, they'll ever manage to break that curse. They may try every way round they think of, and they'll not succeed one iota. Because it says in the Bible, whom thou blessest is blessed, and whom thou cursest is cursed. And there's no way round it. Mankind labours under the curse. And there it's very clearly spoken. Now, what is this curse? Well, it's like this. We live in a world where we have to obey the laws that God has made. It's true in every part of the world. You cannot take a red hot piece of iron in your hand without it being burnt terribly. You can't jump into a tub of boiling water or oil without bringing the skin and the very flesh off your bones. You can't do these things. You can't break the law of nature. They talk about it in empty sort of fashion, but they've never done it. None of them have managed to break the laws of nature. They cannot break gravity. They may overcome it, but that isn't the same as breaking it. They cannot remove it. Everything works. Now, morally, we are under 10 commandments. Well, I know that the law applies to the whole Old Testament. I know there are many words written. We discussed this last week. But the law is very clear. It is the 10 commandments. And the 10 commandments, if we break them, we suffer for it. It's very clear indeed. So then, breaking the 10 commandments, which you and I do every day, has brought us under the curse. And we are under the curse of having broken the law, just as much as the man who jumps into a vat of boiling oil will suffer for it. So if we break the commandments, we suffer for it. And there is no way round us. Now, nobody yet has kept the law. The Jews say that if the whole Jewish race just for one day kept the law, then Messiah would come and the curse be broken. They won't ever do it. But I'll tell you this indeed. You go home, tomorrow morning get up, and keep the law for one day. When you go to bed tomorrow night, if you say, I have kept the law, then pardon my saying so, but you're a hypocrite. You've not kept the law, because it's impossible. I've never known a man. There is not one righteous, no, not one. There is none that doeth good. There is none that seeketh after God. They are altogether gone out of the way. These are the texts Paul heaps together in Romans 3. He's very clear. The poison of asps is under their lips. The way of truth have they not known? He goes on and on with the list, and it's all true. They all boast about their great schemes and designs, and when you get down to it, all these people who claim they're the great and the good are doing dreadful things in Parliament, and doing appalling things across the earth, and are doing evil things to each other, even those dressed up as clergymen. Why, they're doing appalling things. Do you know the main feature behind Mugabe and all the evil he's done is a Jesuit priest who was his school friend and has always been his confidant and his guide? There's a Jesuit priest is the main guider of Mugabe and all his lying and cheating and stealing and all his turning to communism and all the rest. It's there. You can't get away from it, that every person on earth, there is none that doeth good. No, not one. The whole thing. Now you try it yourself, and if you're honest, you'll agree with me. So that's where the matter stands. But I knew a Christian who told me that I was very wrong to be a missionary, because, he said, if you go out and tell them the gospel, you're making them more guilty, not less, and so you're doing them damage. What people in Britain at that stage were thinking is this: it's best to leave the world alone. Voltaire called them the noble savage. and said that it was best to leave the savages alone, because they were very good people in their own way, and they were happy, and the gospel only made them miserable. And you'll find that frequently stated today. People say, well, since they've had the gospel, all sorts of troubles, the breakdown of their tribes, the breakdown of their law and customs, the breakdown of their families, and they blame the gospel for the lot. Well now, that is true. But the difficulty lies here. There is a devil. And once the gospel goes to a land, the devil follows it to stir things against the gospel. And he's done it right across the world, and he's doing it continually. And I'll tell you another thing too. He that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So then, whether they've heard or whether they haven't, it doesn't really make very much difference. All have sinned. Those without law, says the Bible, will be judged without law. And those under the law will be judged under the law. But that everyone who hears becomes responsible for his response to these things. Now, that means that as you walk down the street, you say to yourself, that man, that woman coming towards me has the mark of Cain on them. Because Cain was cursed because he killed his brother Abel and was sent away. And God put a mark on him, lest any slaying him should, finding him should slay him. Every creature you pass in the street has the mark of Cain on them. The curse of God. What a terrible thing. But it's there. Now, you look at it. When Israel was sent into their promised land, they were told to divide the two tribes, six on one side and six on the other, and six were to stand on Mount Gerizim and bless, and six were to stand on Mount Ebal and curse. And the curses came in Deuteronomy 7, and it ends up, and you look at Deuteronomy 27, you'll see it there very clearly. Cursed is he that confirmeth not all the words of this law to do them. And all the people shall say Amen. And then you look at the next chapter and verse 15. But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. God curses anybody who breaks the law of God. And the curse is on them and the mark of Cain on them. And that is so. It isn't just on people who've murdered little girls and told lies about it. It's on every single one of them for the way they've behaved. You see, it was God who put the mark on them. And worse is in this verse. Look back at our verse in Galatians 3, turn verse 10, the last half of the verse. Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. And that means continueth. You've got to go on. Supposing, which I don't believe, supposing you had kept the law of God up to now, and then you broke one commandment, all the curses would come upon you. Just the whole lot. Because you've broken one jot or one tittle of the law. Just one iota of the law, and you're finished. It's like a bridge, and you break it somewhere and the bridge is broken and you cannot cross the chasm on it. So my conscience tells me I have failed. And I know every time I'm really tempted, I fail. I've never doubted that, that there is a huge list of failures. Martin Luther said that the devil one day brought him a list of his sins, and he saw all this list, and he said to the devil, "And have you got any more?" And the devil said, "Oh yes," and went away and collected another enormous list. And Luther said again, he read them all through carefully and said, "Have you got any more?" And the devil said, "No." And Luther said, "Well, take thy pen and write across it, 'The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin.'" You can still see, they'll show you if you go to Wittenberg, the place where Luther threw his ink pot at the devil, and the ink stain all down the wall. They've preserved it carefully over the years. And you'll find that we have sinned. There's no way about it. We have. Now, Paul in verse 11 turns to some proofs of this. And it's worth looking at the proofs, because you've got to tell other people. And it's no use just telling them verse 10. You've got to go on and tell them the rest. And this is this. Here's the evidence Paul offers. The just shall live by faith, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Words said by Habakkuk the prophet. And he means every just man who's ever lived from Adam to the end of time has done it by faith. Not one has done it by being a Hindu or a Muslim or a Sikh or anything else, nor by going to church. They've done it by faith. And anything that is not of faith, says the Bible, listen very carefully, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So anything you do which isn't based on faith, the Bible says you're breaking the commandments. And it's got to be clear that you and I are continually breaking the commandments. There, it's a very, very difficult matter to get over to people, but it's quite clear. And so anyone who keeps the law, look at verse 12, and the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live by them. The two cannot mix. The whole trouble with the Roman Catholic Church is they've tried to mix law and faith, and they cannot do it. You cannot mix them. If I do deeds with these hands, give alms to beggars, and work for my way to heaven, that's not faith, that's works. But if I believe in my heart that God raised Jesus from the dead for my justification, that is faith. And they cannot mix. So one or the other. And Paul is quite clear here. He's making what we call a dichotomy, a difference between those two, and saying they can never be joined. There is a great gulf fixed between them. So never believe this business of congruity of works. It's a myth invented by the Roman Church to fill its coffers, and it's filled them very successfully over the years. And you have nothing to do with it. Faith is faith, works is works, and we go faith, and if they want to go works, we can't stop them. We just stand and cry. We weep over them. That's all that can be done. Now, there's nothing in common between the two. Now, let's be honest then and admit that we have all failed, and everybody we know has ever failed. So let's turn to the second part. There's a blessedness which comes to those who are of faith. Now, what is this blessedness? Well, it's in Jesus Christ. Because Jesus said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. What made Abraham glad? What made Isaiah glad when he saw Christ? A man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from us. He was despised and rejected of men, stricken of God and afflicted. He saw Christ hanging on that cross. What made Abraham rejoice? The fact his sins were forgiven. How did he know they were forgiven? Because he saw the one essential thing about Christ, that Christ died for our sins. And that's what made Abraham glad, and what made him such a wonderful character. He saw Christ. Now, that's all very plain. So let's go on. Verse 13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. He ransomed us. That's what he did. We were slaves of sin. And Jesus took the price of our freedom when there was only one price in the whole universe God would accept, the precious blood of his Son. And with that unutterably precious blood, he redeemed us. So that silver and gold and all the rest are useless to redeem a soul. The Roman Church may sell as many pardons and give out as many penances as it likes. It has nothing to do with sin. Sin is ransomed. A ransom price is paid. To whom? Don't ever get involved. Some people have speculated the devil, that's wrong. Some people have speculated to God, that's wrong. Who? Well, it doesn't say. But it does say that Christ redeemed us, ransomed us from the power of the grave. He ransomed us, he gave his own self in order to pay the price that we might walk free. And so he's paid the price. Now that's what Paul is saying here. That Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. And what was removed from us when we, the hour we first believed, as Cooper put it, was that we lost the curse. Bunyan put it that a great weight fell off his shoulders and rolled down the hill into the sepulchre of the man of sorrows and disappeared forever. And I can tell you that the weight of losing sin is the most wonderful thing that ever happened to me, and it's the one thing in my past life I've never had any regrets about, was to see it go. Christ redeemed us, oh, from the curse of the law. How I bless God that the curse has gone from my heart and my shoulders, from my eyes and from my mind. The curse was removed. And I know it was, because I've walked free. I have the proof in myself. People say that's not proof. You shouldn't ever have the proof in yourself. That, they say, is only just believing something in your heart. Well, it is believing in my heart, but I can assure you that I've been quit of my sin since then, and the curse of my sin. So when he ransomed us, we walked out from being slaves to being free men. And I want to ask you something. Where's the justice of it? You see, if Christ took away my sin and forgave it, what about the wrong I did to others? Where's their justice? Well, it's very, very plain. Christ took the penalty of my sin, and he bore the justice of it. So the Bible says, "Awake, O sword, against the man that is my fellow." And he's very plain about it. The Bible puts it like this: "The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." It puts it this way: it hath pleased the Lord to bruise him, he hath put him to grief. And when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, then you ransom your soul at that point. That's where it dies. So he was made a curse for us. Christ from being made a curse for us, as it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. Now, what do we mean, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree? Well, there was a special curse in the Bible on any man who's killed, hung for murder, or for, you could be hung for stealing a man, or because it was reckoned you were going to do evil damage to them, and there were various other things you could be hung for. Now, I want to put it to you like this, and it's very plain, that the Romans, like us, you know, we, when we hang a man, or did, we dropped him in the quicklime, and his clothes, and his bones, and his body, and his sinews, and his guts, and everything, were burned up. They disappeared, so that when they poured out the quicklime, there was nothing left of the man. And that's how they got rid of bodies they hung in the past. But you know, the Romans, when they got a man like that, they took the gibbet, and they took the man, and the nails, and the clothes, and everything, and buried them, so that nobody would ever be able to see them again. They'd gone. But you know, the Roman governor, and I don't know why he did this, had the bodies hanging there all day. So Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law because he hung on the tree. It was that hanging on the tree that redeemed us. Oh, think about it. What he endured for you. He allowed his naked body to be hung on a tree and shamed before all the inhabitants of Jerusalem all that day. Are you ashamed of him? Surely not. Surely we should be proud and happy to be his. Now, that's what happened. God, in his hidden wisdom, made an exhibition of Jesus hanging for sin and hanging for the curse, so that you might believe that he bore your curse, and that cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. So he took my curse and he hung on that tree so that the curse was gone. Oh, blessed be his holy name for ever and ever. Nobody in this world will do that for you. There isn't a person alive, and never has been, who would endure that shame for you. We are hateful and hating. We're unpleasant people. We're not lovely people. But God redeemed us from the curse of the law. Oh, thank God for Jesus and his hanging on that cross. It's everything to poor sinners. It's nothing. Is it nothing to all you who pass by? It's nothing to them, but it's life and health and everything I live for to me. Oh, I just believe God did it in his wisdom. Now, I want to ask you, what blessing will you have? What is this blessing that comes? Well, it's the blessing of Abraham. Now, what Abraham had was plenty of trouble. He had wars. He had a childless wife. He had servants, and I'm sure trouble, and flocks, and he lived among difficult people who were all round him and were quite likely to attack him at any point. What then was his blessing? Well, the first blessing you've got is an easy conscience. That's a blessing that very few have. The whole business of psychiatry and psychology is built round trying to give people an easy conscience when they haven't got one. And my older brother was quite a senior doctor, and his friend, one of them, was a Harley Street psychiatrist. And then Napier told me himself, he said to the man, he said, why do you spend your time telling people the horrible things they've done are not really as bad as they think they are? And it's true. You know, they can't blot out sin. Whatever they do, they can't get rid of it. Now, the next thing that Abraham got was God's Holy Spirit. You will hear a teaching which says the Holy Spirit wasn't given in the Old Testament, but only came in the New. But I don't believe it. The Holy Spirit was there. What did the prophets? And Abraham was a prophet. Prophesied by the Spirit of God. What wrote down the scripture? From Moses, who was a prophet, the Spirit of God. Would God, said Moses, that all the Lord's people were prophets? He saw that the Spirit of God which fell on Medad and Eldad outside the camp was the Spirit of the living God given. Abraham received the Spirit of God. Look at it, verse 14, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. God give you to value these things so that you give your life for them. Amen.